of Life Church. Morning to those that are on Facebook in a variety of places. Turn your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 3. We're going to do this is kind of an introduction to defining a term related to prayer. So we're going to start with this story. We're going to just sort of look at the broad picture, and then we're going to practice a little bit. How's that sound? Sounds good. Okay. All right. Because we're in prayer, and prayer is this incredibly important topic, and it's a topic that often arouses guilt, but this is a shame-free zone, so there's no guilt. As we approach this topic, we're all going to grow, we're all going to learn, we're all going to pray a little bit more as a result of looking at this. So, Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah is he's called the minor prophets, and it's a funny designation. You get to be a major prophet if your book is a certain size. So it's technically not saying it's less important because it's God's word. That would be kind of like problematic to use that kind of terminology. But it's not a lengthy one, but it's one of my favorites. It's got some interesting stuff in it. And I'm not even going to begin to unpack this as much as I'd like to, because there's some real fun in the details, but we're just going to kind of use it as a broad starting point. So, Zechariah chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Ooh, sounds interesting already, doesn't it? We got players, we got characters, we got a courtroom. We're in heaven, apparently. And the Lord said to Satan, "Lord, rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" So we have Joshua the high priest, and we really technically are not sure who this Joshua is. This is a prophetic. We don't necessarily have a physical Joshua to correspond to throughout the Bible. So just keep that in mind. Keep in mind the name we used, Jesus, comes from the same root. It's Yahshua. So there's some wordplay here that's interesting. So we've got Joshua the high priest, whoever he is, standing before the angel of the Lord, whoever he is, and we have Satan the accuser standing at the right hand to accuse this high priest. And the Lord said to Satan, so we've got the Lord also. So we got at least four folks involved in this courtroom scene here. Are we good? We good so far? So, I don't know if that last phrase means anything to you. Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? My kid's not here today. She was here this weekend, and I've gotten to the point where I can use some of my examples from my earlier life that I would avoid for many years because it was problematic explaining some of those things to your child, you know. But I was up to an evening of no good, and I did this thing that I'd frequently do. I had this weird idea in my mind that, well, I've committed all sorts of, you know, kind of unspeakable bad kind of things, but I am going to go to church in the morning, and then I'll get to confess, and then I'll kind of have a blank slate again. Don't judge me, folks. I know this has never been your thought process. You've never been deficient spiritually or immature or try to want to game God to your advantage. No, I know none of you have ever done that, but I did. So please just kind of be gentle. So obviously this is a flawed thought process, but as I was getting in my car to drive home and I was pondering that I'm going to have to get up early and go to church, but at least when I get up early and go to church, I'm going to confess my sin and then I'm going to be okay for a while, but I'm technically probably not in a good spot right now. Okay, Lord, maybe you could just get me home one more time. Could have been something affecting my thought process, but I feel like I literally heard God laugh at me at that point. And I said, "You're right, I'm lying. I'll do it again." I can't fool you. It was a moment of odd clarity in the middle of vices, and vices stem from our hurts, and, you know, anyway. So when he talks about a stick being a burning branch plucked from the fire, I get it. And again, apparently all alone in that, Jesse, because, you know, silence just fills the room. It's, yeah, a burning, but that close to being burned up. And God says, we'll pull that one out of the fire. So this is what he says of Jerusalem. He's really saying it about his people. You're that close, but Lord rebuke you, Satan. I'm not going to let happen what you would love to see happen to my creation. So we got four players. We got a description on some level of the spiritual deficiency that's an equation in the story that has to be addressed. This Joshua, the high priest, apparently is a burning branch that is plucked from the fire. And Satan has accusation against him, and God, for some reason, allows these accusations to be heard. This is some theology-bending stuff here, because apparently we have Satan in God's courtroom making accusation. Who knew he could even go back home? He'd been cast out, but apparently, certain conditions and special occasions, he's allowed to make accusation, even in God's presence. Is that true now? I don't know, but it's true in this moment here. We good? And theologians do argue about this stuff, so just, you know, if it's a little confusing or it's kind of a little mind-bending, don't worry. People use volumes of words in air to, like, bat these things back and forth and try and figure out what they mean. Thank you, Kevin. It's true, isn't it? There's even some thought that this accuser is not technically Satan as an accuser. It's a voice within the courtroom, a designated role of one of the divine beings. Not to say that the Bible doesn't clearly identify that there is a Satan and he is an accuser. But anyway, they're just to say that these things get debated. So verse 3, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, oops, sorry, I've repeated that. Now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And he said to him, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will now clothe you with pure vestments. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Now, in the same way that we're not exactly sure who this Joshua is, whose name means the Lord saves, typically when we interpret who the angel of the Lord is, we're fairly solid. This could be Jesus in his pre-incarnated form. And he's called the Eternal Word. He's got lots of names, actually, but frequently this angel of the Lord appears in the Old Testament, and he seems to be distinct from the other angelic beings, but we're not precisely sure, but this is what we think. But we see this angel of the Lord, and he is speaking on behalf of the one who is being accused. And it's at his direction that the spiritual status or condition of this high priest is upgraded. He's cleansed. And the accusation, by virtue of this angel's intercession, the accusation is now silenced. We don't hear from this again. We don't hear this voice again. So, there's a courtroom in heaven, apparently. And God is seated, and we've got an angel of the Lord who's interceding, speaking on behalf of humanity, and we've got this accuser who is accusing and accurately pointing out that things are not as they should be. This is why the voice of the enemy is so tricky. He's usually right about something. Have you ever felt that voice accusing? You ever felt that voice speaking to you? And it's very convincing because at least on some level, he's got the goods on us. We're sinful humans. And before a holy God, we got a problem. But that's not the end of the story. There's another voice. And so when we hear that voice of accusation, we better start listening for another voice. It's time to start tuning the dial a little bit differently. As real as that voice is, and as that voice is sometimes at least partially accurate, he is a liar, and he's trying to use a little bit of truth to lead you to the conclusion that he wants you to operate from. He wants to bring you into his narrative. The intercessor steps in and says, I don't really care if that's true, because there's a higher truth that I have access to and that I am going to speak into this situation that will nullify the partially true accusation. And the judge is satisfied with this equation. Do we get this? So, interesting dynamics that are happening here. The idea of interceding is connected to the priestly ministry. And we may unpack this a little bit more because I got some ideas about who this Joshua might be, but I don't have time to fully go there. But we're in a series on prayer, and there's a few just critical foundational truths that we lock in. Number one, when Jesus teaches about prayer, he always teaches it in the context of relationship. That'd be a great place to say, that is true, Paul. That is really true. I've noticed that about Jesus. He always says, the Father, the Father, the Father. So our prayer, our requests, our ask is based on relationship, not based on, man, I've been really good this week. Man, I've been horrible, God. The ask is on the basis of relationship. Father, which was a mind blower to this crowd. Understand that when we talk about priestly prayer, which we've been demonstrating over the last couple weeks, that the priestly office has been upgraded. Isaiah says in Isaiah 56, I'm going to bring those that are on the outside in, and I'm going to make them have joy on my holy mountain. They'll have joy in my house of prayer. So Isaiah is saying there's going to be a day, then what God accomplishes is that he's going to bring everyone that's on the outside in, and he's going to cause them to be priests, and he's going to cause them to have joy in his holy mountain. And even if they don't have children, they're going to have a heritage and a legacy because of how I have chosen to bring them close to me. Hello? So we understand that when Jesus walks into the temple and opens up a can of hello and drives out the money changers and says, this is going to be a house of prayer for all nations, he's speaking to them in a context of, this is a physical temple. This is central to your worship as you understand it. But moving forward, those that were there understood at some point, he's talking about something else, because the Bible says we're his temple, we're his houses of prayer. So you are a priest and a house of prayer. Your family is a priesthood and a house of prayer. This church is a priesthood and a house of prayer. When we get other churches together to do stuff, we are a priesthood on God's holy mountain with a house of prayer. And it's happening all over the world right now. Isn't that a beautiful thing to think about? All over the world, people are gathering and they're worshiping, they're honoring, and they're bringing their prayers and they're bringing their offerings. Offerings of worship, offering of thanks, offerings of all different kinds, financial gifts, whatever it may be. They're making offerings, and God says, it's a joyful place on my holy mountain. And even if you don't have a physical inheritance, you can have an eternal inheritance if you'll honor me and live according to the way that I want you to live. Read the whole chapter of Isaiah 56, and you'll see these incredible promises that are there. Beautiful. If you understand, some of you kind of understand this. Like, I've got some spiritual kids that they're out doing stuff in the world, and that's part of my heritage. Because the meek are going to inherit the earth, but It's bigger than that now. It's spiritual, because my family's not just defined as Paul, Julie, and Hannah. She's my heritage and my legacy too, but I've got spiritual kids that are out doing stuff that, for whatever reason, maybe a short period or a long period of time, maybe they still call me on a weekly, daily basis and say, what do we do about this? They're my kids. And it's just in the same way that Isaiah said, you who were on the outside that should have nothing to do with my business, my agenda, my kingdom, I'll draw you into me, and I'll make sure you have an eternal inheritance if you honor me. Yeah, no, that would be another good place to say amen. Yeah, we can all create a legacy for ourselves. With our family, of course, but even broader. Hello? So in the same way that Jesus always connects prayer to relationship, when we think about intercession, we have to always think about this idea of a priesthood. Israel didn't always have a formal priesthood. Those of us who have been raised up in, you know, a traditional church setting, you know, there's a distinction between the clergy and the layman. And I understand there's some practicalities about that. But if we let that define our thought process, and that's the foremost thing in mind, we're missing what the kingdom of God is really about, because we're all priests now. Do some have different roles of leadership and different gifts? Of course. But no one is on the outside anymore. We're all brought in to minister on the holy mountain. Before we're done, we'll look at David's tabernacle and understand David did this and modeled this for the New Testament church before the New Testament church was even born. He creates this aberration, this golden moment for this span of just a few years, where it's like he's got God's credit card and he's spending new covenant cash before the bills even come in. I mean, he's stepping into something beyond. He does things that would get him in trouble. He offers sacrifices. He wears a linen ephod. He dances with the word. He does stuff other people tried to do and got in trouble, but God loved it because God chose it for that moment, because it gave us this type, this symbol, this shadow, this reality snapshot of what the New Testament church is supposed to be like. Lots of praise, lots of offering, lots of worship, lots of celebration, and there is a priesthood, but they're not intermediaries in the sense that the priests were intermediaries under Moses' order. So when we think about priesthood, priests did some things. If we're a priesthood now, the early church had numerous examples of this as they walked through the Old Testament. The most obvious examples was, before there was even a Mosaic law, the father of the house served as the family priest. So we see this with Noah, we see it with Abraham, we see this working its way up until there is a priesthood that's established. The early Jewish writings, the extra biblical stuff, immediately after Adam sinned, he goes to the entrance of Eden and begins offering sacrifices, guilt offerings, because God had instructed him, this is what you do. So this idea of being a priest over your home gets carried into the New Testament. We have this system of priesthood under Moses, but now it's wide open. It's verified by Isaiah's prophecy that we're all priests now, and we can all make intercession, and we can all pray for our family and minister before our family, male and female, though, not just the father. Yeah. Everyone's welcomed in. To make this simple, let's just emphasize three things about what priests do. We good? You still listening? Okay. They offer sacrifices. A lot of different sacrifices you can offer. You can serve. You can pray. You can bring sacrifices of praise. When we come in here, you're not just worshiping. This church is in this particular physical location for some reason. This thing is right in the epicenter of the population of the Brazos Valley. We need to have more prayer and more worship and more offerings coming out of this place. I don't fully know how to make that happen, but it needs to happen because this is a high place. And it's a high place that doesn't just need to be a place of commerce, which is not a bad thing, but it can be a bad thing, but it's not necessarily bad, but it also needs to be a place where there is an expression of God's kingdom going out. There's a reason why we're here. So priests offer sacrifices. They also intercede. Last week we looked at the example of Mary, who understood how to intercede on the basis of relationship. She was fully confident her son could solve the problem that was before their family, and she didn't dictate how it would be done, but she asked, fully knowing that whatever Jesus would do would solve the problem. Jesus says, "Woman, my time's not yet come." And she says, "Baby, I carried you. I changed your diapers. I ran away from Roman soldiers and Herod's people. You know, I'm sure you could find it in your heart to do something to help, couldn't you, baby?" Jesus checks in with the main office. He says, "Dad." Dad says, "Okay." So they bring stone jars, and he transforms water into wine. And she didn't say, "Do this." She just said to those standing by, "Whatever he says do, just do it." And she leaves the situation in Jesus' hands. So this model of intercession, who is going to step in between problems, fully confident God's able to solve, not dictating maybe exactly what the outcome is going to be, but pray and leave the situation in God's hands knowing that it's going to be taken care of. It's a powerful example that she gives us. Who's going to step in to that role? One of the problems is we got it in our mind how certain things need to be solved and when. I don't know about y'all, but I got a big problem hit list when I look out in the world. We need to trust that God's got some solutions for it. But we need to be the one that is stepping in between incorrupt, fallen, imperfect world and saying, "God, we really need you to do something, because if you don't, nothing good will happen. Man will express himself as he frequently does, and the end result will not be good." So, not praying out of desperation, not praying out of fear, not praying out of anxiety, but, "God, I'm going to you and I'm asking you to fix my country, heal my country, because it desperately needs your help." If we don't do that, who will? Seriously. The other aspect of the priestly ministry, which is incredibly applicable to the time that we live in, is confession. Confession of sin. We'll unpack this a little bit more. Turn to Job chapter 1. We got more examples to go with this, but this is just the starter for this. Job chapter 1. Boy, you know, you talk about prayer, that's, you know, kind of got an anxiety level that goes with it. When you tell a church, "Hey, turn to the first chapter of Job," well, that's really another one. Oh boy, this is going to be fun. We all know what a cheerful story that is. Job chapter 1, verse 1. "In the land of Uz there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East." Job is the oldest book of the Bible. I don't know if you know that. Many of you probably have heard that doing some study on it. It even predates the first 5 books of the Bible in our understanding. Verse 4, "His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthday, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, 'Perhaps my children have sinned, cursed God in their hearts.' This was Job's regular custom. So, before we've got a law of Moses, before we have a formal priesthood, Job is just one of the many examples of the thought process of the responsibility of priesthood. Someone has to intercede for those who may not even be fully spiritually mature yet, and within the equation, there's the recognition they're probably not doing something right, and maybe if they're not honoring you in the right way, they're not doing it completely out of bad intentions. They're just missing the mark in some way. And so I'm going to go to you, God, and I'm going to, as their father, I'm going to offer sacrifices, and I'm going to ask on their behalf that you would still impart blessing to them, even though there's some immaturity and some imperfection going on. If you've grown up in a high church or liturgical church setting, the confession of sin is a regular kind of part of the rhythm of church life. It's usually the personal expression of it, but there's often it's prayed in a corporate way. As a priesthood, we need to be people of worship who understand how to make sacrifices. We need to know how to intercede. We know how to ask God and be fully confident in God's character and know that when I ask Him, He's going to help. I may not know exactly how, but I'm fully convinced He can help, and not just necessarily in the sweet by and by, but He can help real quick. I'm not going to dictate what that's going to look like, but I'm going to pray and be fully confident, and I'm going to leave it in His hands. Do whatever He says. The third aspect of it is we need to be people of confession, not just in regards to our own sin, but willing to go to God on behalf of others and confess sin and ask God to forgive. The best way to search this concept out is to look up the word iniquity or iniquities in the Old Testament, and you'll see some examples of what we're talking about. When they would gather at their three yearly gatherings, there was a time where there was the confession of iniquities. And they would do this strange thing to modern Western, you know, mindset. They would confess the iniquities of their forefathers. Why does that matter? That doesn't have anything to do with me. Really? See, as Westerners, the Greeks believed in this idea called tabula rasa, blank slate. Everybody's a blank slate. You enter the world as a blank slate. The Hebrew worldview, completely different, says you are a product of everyone that's gone before you, and you have an obligation to them, and you have an obligation to those that are coming after you. And you are blessed and also burdened by the choices of those who have come before you. Because God says, I'll visit iniquity from 3 to 4 generations. Occasionally, I got this little problem with, you know, getting a little angry. I know it's hard to conceptualize, but just trust me, it's true. I kind of walk back through the family script. I could look at my mom. I could look at my dad. I might even look at my grandfather a little bit and know I might not be the only one that struggles with this issue. Iniquity. It's the bentness towards sin. It's not that you've actually sinned yet, but it's right there waiting for the opportunity to express itself if you take it off the leash. So the Hebrews would understand part of healthy spirituality is the understanding that I've got things in me that if they were allowed to express themselves, are going to be bad. So I'm going to confess them. And I understand that this force is so powerful. It comes from my family line. I'm going to just, it's part of the worship is the confession, not just of our sins, but of the iniquities that have gotten us to this place, that are part of us getting to this place. When we more fully explore this, you will see that God's desire to bless is exponentially more powerful than the reality of iniquity seeking to express itself to 3 to 4 generations. Yeah. your caricature of an Old Testament angry God's going to suffer a really, really big blow when you walk through what he says about blessing. And I dare say part of the priestly equation of saying, God, we ask you to bring blessing, part of it is, Lord, we confess our iniquities. We understand that there is something within us that wants to express itself. It's not good. It's not holy. And we're going to confess that and recognize its power and ask your power to overtake its power, to suppress its power. And we're also going to remind you that you promise us that you're going to bless the household of the righteous up to 1,000 generations. So while it might be scary for you, the idea that you are a product of those who have gone before you, understand that what Jesus did at the cross was deal with the sin issue and enable us to keep our iniquities in check until the expiration date on this body's over and I get a brand new body that doesn't have any iniquity issues. Hello? But what he also promises us is there is probably so much blessing in every one of our family lines from godly people who made hard choices, who lived sacrificial lives, who did the good thing when they didn't want to, who were not self-absorbed, who honored God. And there could be thousands of those things in your family line. So at the cross, God says, we're going to step into this equation, and I'm going to put my foot on the iniquity aspect of it, but he never says, I'm going to remove the blessing aspect of it. The blessing aspect of it is still on. So it might be good for you to know in your family who were the ones who made the God choices. And if your parent was Attila the Hun and some other horrible female person, I can't come up with a name now because this is technically not in my notes, and you're saying, I got no good in my family line to work from. Isaiah 56, to the eunuch, to the foreigner, to the ones by our definition who should always be on the outside and never brought in, I'm going to bring you in, and you'll have an everlasting inheritance if you honor me. So God's got this thing covered. Hello? So as we pray as priests for each other, and we pray as priests on behalf of the nation, we ask God to do good things. We ask for him to impart blessing. We offer sacrifices of honor and praise. We also can step into this realm of confession and ask God to be merciful even for people who haven't asked for mercy themselves yet. I think that silence, some of y'all just did what my German Shepherd does. Tilts its head because it's thinking, I really want to know what Master, what did he just say there? That's right. Sometimes I've learned the silence is actually a good thing. This topic deserves you to kind of take this in and meditate on it. Think about it a little bit. Yep. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 6. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high position, that we may live a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. First of all, then, I urge prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made. See, this is a nod to the priestly ministry. This is a nod. Intercessions to be made for those who are in leadership. Why? Because their choices affect a lot of people. The kingdom of God's above politics. Is it? The amount of disinformation that's going through our media right now is stunning to me. I'm going to be very measured in this. I'm not going to go there. I know some of y'all are like starting to like grab the edge of your seat. I'm not going to go like dive into it. But let me just say this. If the church does not say, Lord, we really need the truth, what's to say we're going to get it? If we're just going to entrust the the expressions of authority that are in the world. And we read Revelations 18 and Babylon is defined. It's government, it's media, it's entertainment, it's education, it's relationships, all these realms. If we're too spiritual to engage these realms, then we can just know that, well, the world's going to have its expression there, and guess what? It's going to be ugly. We have to both engage those places, and we also have to be that voice of intercession that says, you know what, Lord, there's a lot of things that the enemy might say is partially true, but we're asking you to step in from your higher place of reality and change this, because you can. If we don't demand truth, we probably won't get it. Hello? All right, let's stand up. Now, I want you to close your eyes for just a moment. We're going to welcome the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you here today. We welcome you. All right, we're going to do some prayer. If you're here, you got someone that the idea of, Lord, I'm kind of confessing their sin for them because they're not quite ready to repent yet. If you got somebody that you're interceding for in that way, would you raise your hand? And we're just going to ask somebody close to you to you're free to move about the building. If you're raising your hand, you're telling us you don't mind somebody laying hands on your shoulder and praying for you. If you're not cool with that, that's fine. We understand. Just don't raise your hand. We don't want to make you uncomfortable, maybe if you're new. But if you're here, you're praying for somebody, then they haven't. That's the issue. We're interceding for them as priests, and we're confessing on their behalf because they're not quite ready to do that yet. So if that's there we go. So anybody where you see a hand up, would you just go join them, agree with them in prayer? Still got a couple more hands. There we go. There we go. Go to Regina. Yeah. All right. Thank you, Father. Father, we just come to you today and we just agree together on behalf of this person that we love. And in the same way that the nation of Israel would confess their iniquities and the iniquity of their forefathers, we just come to you today and we just recognize this person. They're just not where they need to be yet. And they may not be even be in their heart praying the right prayer yet. But we're going to you, God, on their behalf, and we are asking you to forgive. We're asking you to soften hearts. We're asking for them to become sensitive to your voice. And we're asking, Lord, that you would begin to change them in ways they may not even understand yet. We just go before them to you, God, and we just confess their sins. We confess the shortcomings. We know there's iniquity at work here, and we just pray in Jesus' name for the power of your Holy Spirit to suspend iniquity and how it expresses itself, and we're praying for ears to be open and to hear the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We love you, God. We know that this person may be from an inheritance, a generation, bloodline of people where they serve God and they honor God. And Lord, we're asking you to let those blessings visit this person. They haven't even asked for it. They haven't earned it, but it's part of their heritage. And so we just say in Jesus' name, Lord, be more powerful than this person. Soften their hearts, soften their will. remind them how good you've actually been to them, change their heart, and change their mind. We go before you, God, and we take that place of confession and intercession. Lord, that voice that speaks to them, that wants to lock them into a set of behavior or a mindset forever, Lord, that voice may be partially accurate, but Lord, we know that whatever you say about our loved one is the real verdict. You are the true judge, and what you say about them is what is actually more true. It is the truth that is beyond the accusation. And so, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, move heaven and earth. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you chase after us. You are so tireless, always seeking after us. And we love you for that, and we bless you for that. We honor you for that today, that you're always longing to reveal the Father and to reveal Jesus. And we pray you would reveal Jesus and the Father to this person that we love. We pray it as priests of the Most High God. We stand in their behalf, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. We're going to call things to a close today. If you need prayer for anything else, we're going to have some folks up here that are available to pray, so don't be shy if you need some prayer for something else. Otherwise, God bless you and keep you, and may his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, may lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. It's a beautiful Sunday. Go enjoy it. We'll see you again soon.